our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we come to a new commandment, the Eighth Commandment. We've been, of course, working our way through the Decalogue, through the Ten Commandments in recent weeks, and have three or four sermons on each one of these commandments. So this is our introduction today to the Eighth Commandment. Let's go ahead and confess in unison the answer to question 73 in the Shorter Catechism. Question 73, which is the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment is, thou shalt not steal. So in our introduction to this commandment this week, I want to simply give an overview and show you first that God owns everything. That's foundational to understanding the Eighth Commandment. And secondly, that he has appointed ownership for us in kind of a secondary way. He owns it all, but he appoints ownership for us in our relations toward others. And thirdly, that as the owner of all things, God distributes to us as he sees fit. He has authority to direct us about what we are to take, what we are to give, those sorts of things. And we also have some liberty by which to operate in that regard. These truths are all through the Bible. One of the places where they are found is in Psalm 104. So our scripture reading today will be from Psalm 104. Well, I ask you now to please give attention to the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills of his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make the darkness and it is night. Or you make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Very encouraging psalm there. May God bless it to our hearing. You can see how this psalm shows us that God is the creator of everything. Don't you love the way there toward the end it says, may the Lord rejoice in the works of His hands. He's made all these things. It's His pleasure. He delights in the things that He has made. In providing in His wisdom for all of His creatures. He's like a God that has all of these gifts that He's made for us as His people. And He lavishes them out upon us. We enjoy all the blessings and the bounty of His creation. So many things for us to enjoy with our Father in heaven. Verses 10 through 13 speak of how He supplies water to the beasts and to the earth itself. And of course, that water becomes necessary for life of all of creation. Verses 14 and 15 show how He provides all sorts of things for man. Causes the grass to grow for the cattle that we eat. Causes vegetation to spring forth. Crops and those things for the service of man. What a great variety there is as we look around at God's creation. He even gives us wine to make our hearts glad and things like oil to enhance our appearance. He gives us more than what we need just to sustain biological existence and life. There's all these extras. He bestows gifts for no other purpose than to make us glad and to make us attractive. There are things like steak and lobster, as well as things like bread and water. There's gold and silver, as well as things like oxygen and dirt. God's goodness is seen all around us in the things that He has made that are not necessary just for sustenance. From this, we have the biblical warrant for art, for things like cooking and painting, in architecture and music. God shows His love for us by giving us things for pleasure and comfort. And He calls us to love one another by blessing each other with these things, enjoying the works of His hands after His example. For this reason, Jesus commended the woman who used the expensive oil to anoint Him before His death as an expression of her love. It was Judas, the greedy disciple, who particularly led in the complaining of this as something that was a waste. In Deuteronomy, God calls His people to have pleasant feasts that involve eating and drinking to be enjoyed. Those who are in a pretended display of spirituality forbid such things. And when they do so, they are promoting, according to the Apostle Paul, the doctrine of demons. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 3, it says, these teachers are guilty of commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And he adds the reason that it's wrong in verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So the eighth commandment, as we look sort of in a general way here, it calls us to bestow wealth on one another, to bestow of the bounty that is in God's creation, not only for necessity, but also for pleasure and beauty. It's very much something that is built into us as human beings. We love beauty, and we show love to each other by giving nice things to each other, by performing for each other, making meals for each other, making clothes and furniture for each other, an endless variety. Psalm 104 goes on to speak of how God provides homes for various animals that He has made. Verses 16 through 18. He cares for each one by providing homes for them. And we are to care for each other in this way as well. Surely everyone would agree that a parent ought to provide shelter to his children. Psalm 104, verse 19 through 20, explains how God has ordained means by which each creature will gather its food. See, this is all part of the overview of the Eighth Commandment. There are the beasts of the forest. And how do they get their food? Well, by hunting at night, some of them. And then there are the lions, it refers to, that roar after their prey. And then there is man. It refers to here as typically laboring by day. This is a kind of labor by which each acquires wealth. There is a kind, the things that they need. All of God's creatures don't obtain their living in the same way. Jesus speaks to the birds, which in contrast with man do not store up food the way we do. And he speaks of flowers that wear very beautiful clothes from God, but don't make those clothes. They don't toil and spin. God has his way to provide for each of his creatures and things of creation. And for us, it is primarily through labor that he provides. So labor is part of the Eighth Commandment as well. The things we bring forth by labor are all gifts for us from God. When Jesus says that we should not be concerned about what we wear because God clothes the flowers, he's not suggesting that we should all go around naked until God puts clothes on us the way he puts clothes on flowers. His point is that we should not worry because our Heavenly Father, who is able to provide for flowers that do not work, is able to provide for man who does work. He's able to provide for us as well as for them, by us, by our industry and labor, and them without that industry and labor. We obtain our clothing in one way from God and the flowers in another. But in both cases, it is God who provides and God who is to be thanked. So we ought to trust him. If he clothes the flowers when they don't even toil, how much more will he clothe us who are more important than flowers? What a glorious variety God has put into the creation. He's given us photography, music, literature, poetry, knitting, cooking, decorating, painting, sculpture, development of technology, drama, sewing, carpentry, glass blowing, working with leather, printing, brewing, cosmetology, ballet, baseball, tennis, swimming, mountain climbing, hockey, scuba diving, stamp collecting, basket weaving, blacksmithing. We could go on and on and on. The list is endless. Surely we can all agree then with the exclamation in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. We look at the full earth and all the things in it, and we need to see those are God's possessions. And that's really where I want to begin with the first main point as we consider this Eighth Commandment. The foundation to a right understanding of the right of the Eighth Commandment is that all things belong to God, that he is the owner of all things. The scripture affirms that repeatedly. Abraham very appropriately calls God, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth in Genesis 14:22. He recognized there that God was the owner of everything in heaven and earth, and so that God can do what he wants with them. In the context of that passage in Genesis 14, it's where Abraham is refusing to take anything from the king of Sodom, lest the king of Sodom should suppose that he had made Abraham rich. Genesis 14:22, it says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand, in other words, I've sworn to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal, from a thread to a sandal strap. And that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He wanted to be sure that the king of Sodom knew that God, the owner of all things, was the one who had prospered him. Now, of course, he does prosper us through other people giving us things. But he wanted this to be clear to the king of Sodom that it was not him, because the king of Sodom was very proud. As believers, it is right for us to demonstrate that we believe that God owns everything too. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways is by not complaining about what we have. We recognize that it's God's and that he gives it as he wishes. And so we rejoice in what God has given us. Remember what we saw before, how manifold are your works and wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. We rejoice in what he's given us. It's all his, and he's kind enough to share it with us. Another passage that shows that God owns all things is Romans 11:36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. God is the owner of all things, and they exist for his purposes. Nothing has an independent existence from God. It's all of God and for God. Proverbs 16 even tells us that he made the wicked for the day of judgment. Likewise, Psalm 24 affirms that God is the owner of all when it opens with the words, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." So you see that all through the scriptures we're told this. There is a truth then that follows from this, that God is the owner of all things. As the owner of all things, he has authority over your possessions. That means he has a right to give and to take away from us. God is not under the eighth commandment as if he were our equal. It's impossible for him to steal because he owns all things. You see, as if we have things that belong to us. It's not as if we have things that belong to us and God has things that belong to him. He owns it all. And he lets us have possession of it to use for a while, and then he can take it away for a while. He can do what he wants because it's all his. There's no wrong in him if he takes away everything you own because he is God and it's his in the first place. Psalm 104, 27 through 30 speak of this. It says that all the creatures, that they all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to the dust. Job understood this and proved that he understood it in the hour when all of his great wealth was taken away from him and his children as well. His words are very memorable. Job 1:21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Job was correct. There was no getting around it. You had nothing to do with the fact that there are such things as chicken sandwiches and sunsets and paintings in the world. It was by God's design. You didn't bring them forth. They were all put here by the will of your Creator, who made you with the ability to enjoy these things. You brought nothing with you into the world. You planned none of this. You came into the world naked, and everything you have is his. Job understood that he, Job, had no right to claim anything as his own. It was all God's. God has authority then over your possessions. If you refuse to accept the fact that God owns everything, then you can't stand rightly related to your possessions or to anyone else's possessions. You can't be really thankful for all that he has given you if you do not accept his right to take everything away if he chooses. You think it's all yours. And there's something else that follows from this. As the owner of all things, God has the right to tell you what to do with your possessions. It's his right to tell you how they're to be used, enjoyed, and cared for. You're not at liberty, for example, to mindlessly destroy things, even if God has given you possession of them for a time. Nor do you have the authority to hold on to something that God tells you to give away. You have to remember that it's first God's, then yours. You are a steward of all that he's given. In the final analysis, it doesn't belong to you, but to God. And you're called to manage it for him in accordance with his will. Your first and highest goal, as far as your possessions, should be to use them in ways that please the Lord. And to understand that what those ways are from his word. That includes how you use your wealth, and also how you obtain it, and how you preserve it. God has appointed labor, as well as tithing, providing for the widow, as well as enjoying a feast or a piece of jewelry. You cannot obey the eighth commandment until you first accept God's authority as the possessor of all. But you must also understand something else about ownership if you would keep the eighth commandment. You must also understand that God has ordained a real ownership for us. That's what I want to look at next. In a secondary way, he's given us an ownership. Psalm 115, verse 16 explains that God has given the whole earth to man. It says, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Now, what he gives you is yours to possess as long as he chooses to give it to you. We can all understand this from everyday life. For example, if you go to work in an office, then the person who owns the business gives you a desk and you work there and you say, that's my desk. But it's not really your desk, is it? It's your desk to use in that workplace. You don't have the liberty to take that desk home with you and to set it up in your house. You don't have the liberty to decide that you're going to make that desk into firewood or whatever, or that you're going to sell it. No, it's yours as you work there, and the owner decides to give it to you, and then he can take it away and provide you with another desk if he wants to. You recognize then that it's ultimately his desk, your employer's desk. In no way does God giving us the earth deny him as the ultimate owner. So when I say that you've been given ownership, it doesn't negate God's ownership at all. We don't even have a co-ownership as if we were equals with God, but more of a secondary ownership, like the ownership we have of my desk at work. At the highest level, it is God's, but with reference to other people in the office, it is ours. The earth belongs to us human beings as well, and not to the beasts and the trees. He's given it to man, you see. When God first made man, he put all the creatures under man and commanded man to fill the earth and subdue it. Psalm 8 refers to this when it says of man, you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Understanding this helps to clear up a lot of present day confusion about the relationship of human beings with the environment. Would you not say there's a lot of confusion about that in the world today? First, it counters the environmental extremists. They claim that the animals and trees have an equal right to the earth. That's why they're happy to do things for the environment, even if it destroys human life. Some of them deny the fact that God has given us authority to kill animals for food and clothing, and even for comfort, to make leather or to make fur coats. They deny the uniqueness of man as the master of the earth. Many times they actually become worshippers of animals and plants in their extremism and of the earth itself. This is the absurd extreme to which idolatry goes when we depart from the Holy Scriptures. They want to sacrifice man for the earth because the earth is their God. So man is sacrificed. Secondly, though, understanding that God has given us the earth to manage also counters laziness. Fallen societies often become very lazy. They're not productive. Rather than planting gardens and building houses, they roam around eating whatever they can find and often stealing from other peoples that they encounter. The land that could easily supported them if it was cultivated is unable to support them because of their laziness. One of the things that missionaries have to deal with over and over again is to teach pagan people to work, to go and to plant gardens and to labor and to store up things. We are responsible. We have things like the seal hunt that is opposed, and properly it's a thing to be done for management as far as principle is concerned. You might argue about whether it was a wise choice, whether it's done in a proper way, but the killing of seals in itself is a managerial function so that they wouldn't eat up all the fish is a legitimate kind of an exercise for human beings to do because we are responsible to manage the earth and not just let it become overrun with this or with that. Not that we always do a very good job of managing. But this whole idea of leaving it to run on its own is more of a pagan kind of an idea. Thirdly, understanding that the Lord has given the earth to us to manage counters also the abuse of the earth. We are to exercise the management that God has given to us for His glory, not for our own selfish purposes, remembering all the while that it does all belong to Him. You don't have a right to use the desk your employer issues you, as I said before, for firewood, or to take it home and put it in your own office. In the same way, no one has the right to go out and take all the fish without consideration of the next generation. But we do have a right to fish in a responsible way. God has given us fish as food. Greed often drives businesses and individuals to abuse resources that God has given us to enrich themselves and their own generation without regard to the fact that it's God's creation and to future generations. So there is also, you see, that's part of the reason for some of the environmentalist movement is a reaction to that kind of selfish abuse. Neither one is a biblical thing. There is also the contemptuous abuse of God's gifts. There are those who torture animals for sport or engage in practices that are inhumane when they are not at all necessary. Such persons do not acknowledge God's ownership. The Lord commands us to be kind even to birds. He cares for them. In Deuteronomy 22:6, it says, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. And God even orders us to use discretion in time of war as far as what trees we destroy. Deuteronomy 20:19, he says, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. So even in war, you consider what you use for implements of war. You see that God has given us ownership in the earth, then, in a general sense. It's ours to use and to manage and subdue for our neighbor and for ourselves to the glory of God. Ownership is given to us as human beings in distinction from the animals. Okay, that's what we're talking about here in a general sense. But there is not only a general ownership, there is also private ownership that God has given to us that must be recognized if you're going to understand and be able to obey the Eighth Commandment. What do I mean by private ownership? By private ownership, I mean that God has ordained that one person should own one thing and another person should own another thing. So it's not just a general kind of an ownership. He has not called us to have all things in common as a human race, but to possess certain things in distinction from other people so that we can say, this is mine and that is yours. This is not just social convention that man has come up with, but it's the divine ordinance of God. This is brought out clearly in Scripture. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So you see, there's such a thing as your own bread and somebody else's own bread. We pray, according to Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. God wants this distinction to be maintained. This is my bread, this is your bread. The fact that the early church had all things in common does not contradict this. They shared what they had because there were needs, tremendous needs, because of a crisis. See, the first converts were Jews, and they were persecuted by their fellow Jews who had not accepted Christ. They were put out of the synagogue, which meant that no one, if you're put out of the synagogue, no one would give you a job. And if you had a job, you'd be fired. If you had a business, all of your patrons would go elsewhere. So it was very, very difficult to meet the needs. Those who had houses and lands willingly sold them and then gave willingly and freely the proceeds to the others, the disciples. But this was in no way a denial of private ownership or a suggestion that there should not be such a thing as private ownership in the church. It was rather a willingness to share what one had with those who were in need. In Acts 5, this is brought up very clearly. In the middle of this time of crisis, when people were selling houses and lands and giving them away, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And we're told how Ananias and Sapphira sold land and pretended to give the entire amount to the needy. By prophetic insight, Peter was shown that they had lied. They kept back part of the proceeds. So they were trying to make a show of generosity as if they were more generous than they really were. They were telling lies. But for our purposes, I want you to look at what Peter says to them when he rebukes them, what he says to them about ownership. He tells them on no uncertain terms that the land belonged to them. It was their land and that they could do what they wanted with it. He makes it clear that even in this time of crisis, private ownership still continues. He says in Acts 5:4, while it, the property, remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So both the property that they had originally, and then the money they got from the sale of the property belonged to them. And they had the power to do whatever they wanted with it. It was their possession. It was not somebody else's possession. The problem was not that they didn't give it all away. They said they gave it all away when they hadn't. They lied in the church. It would have been perfectly legitimate for them to have only given a part of it if they had said, we're going to give away half of what we sell and we're going to keep the rest for our retirement or whatever they wanted to do. This is consistent with what we see elsewhere in Acts. In Acts 12, when Peter is freed from prison, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This shows that she had not sold her house. It was also a very large house. It was big enough for the disciples to meet in. It was the believers gathered there. Obviously, there was no condemnation for her in keeping their house, or they wouldn't have met there. So you see that there is such a thing as private ownership. This is important to understand for three reasons as far as the Eighth Commandment is concerned. First, if there is no such thing as private ownership, then there's no such thing as stealing. If there's no ownership, then your car is no more your car than it is my car or anybody else's. So I have just as much right to drive it as you do. I can't steal it because it's mine just as much as it's yours. Yet the Bible says a great deal about stealing it. It forbids it. Expressly in the Eighth Commandment, it says, you shall not steal. Or in Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him that stole steal no longer. Second, just as no private ownership would make stealing impossible, it would also make giving impossible. If what I have is already yours, I can't give it to you. Yet the Bible says a lot about giving, and it commends giving. Giving of our possessions is a way that God has appointed for us to show our love to one another and to Him. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I think it was a much better situation when churches built hospitals, when they gave freely to build hospitals and provide care for the sick, rather than now where we're taxed and we don't have a choice. We don't give because the money is taken from us in taxation. It's necessary because people don't give for those things. But that's the situation that we're in because of our slackness. Third, just as no private ownership means no stealing and no giving, it also means no responsibility. If the car that I mentioned before becomes common property, who's responsible to change the oil or to rotate the tires? And even worse, if I can walk in the store and get whatever I want, then what will restrain me from getting the best of everything? Everybody will climb. There won't be anything left very soon, will there? And on the opposite side of things, who would want to bother to produce anything if there's nothing in it for them? In an ideal, unfallen world, we might do things for each other, but if you haven't noticed, we're not in an ideal, unfallen world. And so, therefore, it's very important that these distinctions be maintained. Most people in our society try to live above their means. They spend more money than what they actually take in and go into debt and try to work as little as possible to be able to get by. Few are willing to work very hard, if at all, if there were no pay. But you see, God has ordained, as in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, that we should each work in quietness and eat our own bread. He's even said in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. So we're definitely called to give to those who cannot work and have true need. But God doesn't want us to give to those who can work and won't. In his wisdom, he has given each one his work to do and his own food to eat. So the eighth commandment involves respecting the order that God has established in making us owners. It involves recognizing their possessions, being responsible for my possessions, and giving possessions to others. So from what we've seen so far, we may establish a principle, namely, that although God owns everything, he distributes to each person as he sees fit. Since this is so, since he has entrusted us with ownership, the eighth commandment requires us to obtain wealth in a lawful way for ourselves and for our neighbor, and it forbids hindering our own or our neighbor's wealth or depriving him of services that we owe to him, that we ought to render to him. This is how we honor God with our possessions, recognizing that he is the one who gives them and that they are all to be used for his glory. So do you accept what we've seen today? Examine yourself. Do you acknowledge God as the owner of all that you have, but also that you do own it in a secondary way? Do you acknowledge this with your words? Do you tell others and remind yourself that everything belongs to God? Sometimes it's important to say the actual words. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You need to say this to your spouse when you're making financial decisions. Remind each other it belongs to the Lord. Remind each other that you live in God's house, that you drive God's car, that you spend God's money, that it is all ultimately his. You need to say this with thanksgiving when you get something new. Look at what God has given to us. Pray and give thanks to him. You need to say this when you lose something that was precious to you. It belongs to God. So do you acknowledge God's ownership with your words? And secondly, I would ask you, do you acknowledge his ownership with your actions? Do you work for others with the mindset that your labor belongs to God? That you're serving God when you work? That you ought to do your work not just to get by with pleasing the people that see you, but with pleasing God? Do you acknowledge his ownership by tithing? God says to give 10% of your first fruits of your increase. Do you do that? Do you try to acquire what is beyond your means? Going on a vacation that you can't pay for, buying something that you want that you can't afford? Do you respect what he has given to others? Do you respect other people's property and take care of it? Do you take good care of your own things? They're not ultimately yours. Do you cheat other people? Do you cheat on your taxes or work under the table? Are you wasteful of God's gifts? See, it's all too easy to fall in a very selfish and independent mindset about your possessions, just like we saw with the sixth commandment that we do about our life or the seventh commandment that we do about adultery. It's liberating to remember and live by the fact that everything belongs to God. Jesus Christ demonstrated this when he left the glories of heaven to do the Father's will. As Son, he respected the Father's ownership of all things and was willing to leave them all when the Father called him to do so. For our sakes, he became poor that he might make us rich. And now he has inherited all things and he gives it all to us. Remember what we have seen all along with the with each of the commandments. If you love God, you will want to apply His commandments to as much of your life as you possibly can. Rather than looking for loopholes and ways to get around the commandments, you'll come right at them and want to embrace them to fill your life. And when you see the grace of the Lord Jesus leaving all His riches for us, then surely it will make you willing to hold all of your possessions for God's glory and to release them when called to do so. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at three particular applications that grow out of the principle that God owns everything, yet distributes property to us as He sees fit. First, we will consider that because God owns everything and distributes to us as He sees fit, then you must respect the property of your neighbor. God has given it to him. In this, we will see that we should not steal or do anything to hinder our neighbor's wealth or to harm his possessions, neither his possessions or your own. Second, we will consider that because God owns everything and distributes to us as he sees fit, you ought to partake joyfully of that which he has entrusted to you. In this, we will look at contentment. We will look at cheerfulness in labor. We will look at proper enjoyment and use of our possessions. And then thirdly, we will consider that because God owns everything and distributes to us through means of man, you must be willing to distribute your portion to others according to his will. In this, we will look at how we ought to give generously to others. In closing, I want to warn you about how dehumanizing it is to violate this commandment. Just like we saw with the seventh commandment just recently, we saw that this is the case with sexual sin. When we study that commandment, sex is a beautiful thing when it is kept in its proper place in marriage. But if we begin to make it an idol, how we begin to define ourselves by sex. Everyone is seen in relationship to the idol as a potential sex partner. We look at ourselves from this perspective, how attractive we are, how good at sex, how desirable we are. We become less and less like the image of God and more like a beast. The very same thing is true when we make possessions our idol. Think about the comparison. Then we define ourselves by our possessions. We look at others as potential clients, as potential servants, or potential competitors. Everything is defined by how it affects wealth. So you see, the man that's caught up with his sexual sin, everything is defined by his sexual lust. With the covetous man, with his possessions, everything is defined by how it affects my wealth. Other people are there to enhance my wealth, or they threaten my wealth. We become less and less the image of God and more an empty shell of a person who is consumed with things rather than with loving people. It's a terrible way for us to be. It's a terrible because we have a creator in heaven, like we saw this morning, who is love. And he has come into the world to redeem sinners and to give them life in which they come to delight in giving to others and in serving others for his glory. We become more and more like that which we worship. What a change, you see, it is when we come to Christ. What freedom from bondage. What fulfillment of all that it really means to be human. To be like our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us that we now can give. Our goal is to learn to live like he lived. If we come to him, he pardons us for our failings. And he gives us new life in himself through the Holy Spirit. We become givers instead of thieves. like a giver like he is. And this is what we will be in eternity as his worshipers. We will be like him, as we saw this morning, because we will see him as he is. Please stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have seen today, being reminded that you are the owner of all things. And that you are the one who gives to us to possess things as you see fit. And that you have authority over what we possess. And authority to tell us what to do with that which we possess. We pray, Father, that we would learn to live unto you. We are such idolaters. You know, we make wealth to be the end-all, be-all. And we look at everything according to wealth. Or we make sex to be the end-all and be-all, and we look at everything through that lens. Or sometimes we do both at the same time. And we see, Lord, how wretched we are if left to our own way. And we pray that as we consider how we use our possessions, that you would truly speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in us, and that we would be set free from our bondage to sin and able to live for you and for our neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.